In Mark chapter 1 and the verse 15, we are told of the message the Lord Jesus declared as he commenced his earthly ministry. Mark 1 verses 14 and 15 says, Jesus came unto Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. This was the great theme, or this was the great subject which Christ focused upon in his earthly ministry. Repent ye and believe the gospel. This was the message he had for men and women. They needed to repent and they needed to believe the gospel. And of course, this is still what men and women in sin should be most concerned about. This is still what Christ would say to us. We need to repent and to believe the gospel. Now, last week in our evening service, we considered the truth about believing. And we noted how crucial believing in Christ is to salvation. It is only through faith in Christ that any sinner can ever obtain God's salvation. This was the great truth that Martin Luther discovered in God's Word after many years of struggling to find peace and assurance in his soul. Martin Luther had been deeply troubled about his sin and troubled about the judgment of God, and the fear of God filled his heart. And though he tried his very best to find peace with God through good works and religious devotions, even becoming a monk and putting his body through many physical turmoil and torture, he could find no peace in his heart. He could find no rest in his mind. All of this work, all of this effort to earn his own salvation, instead of bringing peace, the reality was it only brought more pain into his soul. Then one day, as he read the words of Romans 1 and the verse 17, the just shall live by faith, Luther realized salvation for sinners is not through our works. It is not through anything that we can do, but it's through Christ. And it's all through that which he has done. And what he simply needed to do to be reconciled with God and to be declared righteous in God's sight was to look to Christ by faith. Simply believe in the Lord Jesus. This then is what Luther did. And he was immediately converted. And he came to know the glorious peace of God filling his heart and filling his mind. Oh, how vitally important believing in Christ is. The Lord Jesus is the cure. The only saving cure for the sin-sick soul. Therefore, it is absolutely crucial, if the sinner is to be delivered from the dreadful and damning problem of his sin, that he obtains that cure. The sinner needs to obtain Christ. The sinner must have Christ. He must have Christ's salvation. Yet the only way a sinner can have Christ is through faith, through believing in him. The Savior himself declared in John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. It is then of the utmost importance that men and women in their sin make sure they are believers. And they by faith have laid hold upon Christ for salvation. Christ is theirs. And they are Christ's. But the only way this is possible is through faith, through believing in him. However, this evening, as we continue with our study in gospel words, I want us to think of the other great truth that Christ emphasized in his earthly ministry. The Savior not only exhorted his hearers to believe the gospel or to believe in him, but he also exhorted them to repent. Indeed, as the Lord Jesus commenced his earthly preaching by declaring, repent ye and believe the gospel, we see that he put repentance before believing. Now this reveals to us where there is a true believing in Jesus Christ, there will also be found in the life of that person repentance, a true and sincere repentance over sin. Where there is someone who truly believes in Christ, truly trusts in him, there will also be repentance. Repentance then is another very important matter when it comes to the gospel and when it comes to salvation. And this is something that is repeatedly brought before us in God's word. We're told of this time and time again. As the Lord Jesus sent his disciples out to preach, this is what he said to them in Mark 6 and the verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Christ told them to go out and preach that men should repent. Acts 3 and the verse 19 declares, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out. See here how being converted, having our sins blotted out, is connected to repentance. You can't have one without the other. In Acts 17 and the verse 30, we read of how God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And you see, it's universal. It's all inclusive. This is God's command to all men in all places. We must repent. And in Luke 15 and the verse 7, the Lord Jesus said, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. You see, when the sinner repents, there will be joy in heaven because that sinner is brought to know Christ, brought to know God's salvation. The word of God then repeatedly sets forth the great need man and sin has to repent. But this evening, this particular verse of, or the particular verse of scripture that I want us to consider is verse 3 here in Luke chapter 13. The Lord Jesus is speaking here in this verse and he says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And of course, he emphasizes this here because he repeats it again in verse 5. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then thinking of what the Savior says here, there are a number of things I want us to note, a number of truths I want us to note as we consider the truth about repentance. This crucial, this vital matter of repentance. In the first place then, see with me here, the fundamentalness of repentance. The fundamentalness of repentance. As the Lord Jesus declared to the people he spoke to that day, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He was revealing to them how fundamental the great matter of repentance is for all men and all women. In reality, what the Savior was saying here was, unless there is repentance, unless there is repentance in the heart and in the life, then a person cannot be converted. They cannot know God's salvation personally in their own life. Repentance is fundamental. It's a fundamental element or part in the salvation of the sinner. This is a truth that is brought before us, not only here, but it is also brought before us time and time again in Christ's earthly ministry. I've already drawn to your attention how Christ commenced his ministry by saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But as he continued his ministry, he continually emphasized the vital importance, the fundamentalness of repentance. As the Lord Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount, and that is known as Christ's most famous, most well-known sermon. But as he preached in the Sermon on the Mount, he commenced the sermon by setting forth just how fundamental repentance in salvation is. The opening words of the Sermon on the Mount are, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now the truth of repentance is clearly in view here. Poor in spirit and mourning refers to grief and sorrow over sin. And the Savior says, blessed are such people. It is they, those who mourn, those who are poor of spirit, those who are grieving over their sin. It is they who shall be comforted, or it is they who shall be saved. It is they who shall enter the kingdom of heaven. See what he's saying here. He's setting forth the great truth of repentance. We could also think of the parable the Lord Jesus told in Luke 18. Of the Pharisee and the publican praying in the temple. The Pharisee was filled with self-importance and pride. He boasted of his own righteous deeds and of his religious devotions. As he looked down his nose at others, he thanked God he wasn't like them. I am pious, I am righteous, I am religious. And he was so thrilled with his own life. But then we're told of the publican. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. This man was clearly broken over his sin. The grace of repentance was present in his heart. And that was very evident. Standing afar off, smiting his breast, crying out for mercy. Man filled with repentance. Then the Savior says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified are declared righteous rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Once more, the Lord Jesus brings before us in this parable the fundamental nature of repentance. If the sinner is to partake of the blessedness of God's salvation, then there must be repentance over sin in their life. And that's what he's declaring. Except ye repent, Christ says, ye shall all likewise perish. Yet why is repentance fundamental to salvation? Why is this the case? Why did the Lord Jesus continually set forth the importance of repentance in his own ministry? Why was this a key aspect of his preaching? Why was this the theme of his ministry? And why do we as sinners need to still repent that we might be saved? Well, notice here in this passage in Luke 13, two reasons why repentance is a fundamental requirement in salvation. Firstly, repentance is fundamental in salvation because of the seriousness of sin. Because of the seriousness of sin. You see, as the Savior declares here, "Nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." He is revealing to us that man in his sinful and wicked state is unacceptable to a holy God. That's what he's saying. Man in his sinful state is unacceptable to a holy God. God requires repentance because sin is such a serious matter, such a filthy and abominable thing to God, that it must be put away. It must be turned away from if man is going to live in fellowship with God. Because God is holy, because he is perfectly holy and righteous, he cannot abide the vileness and stench of sin. This is who God is. This is his character. He's the Holy One. And so he cannot have sin. He cannot accept sin. The Bible tells us in Habakkuk 1 verse 13 of the Lord, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and constant look on iniquity." That means God can't look upon evil in a condoning way. It doesn't mean that God can't see sin. Of course he sees sin. He sees all the wickedness that we do. But he can't in any way condone it. He can't accept it in any sense. Repentance there is fundamental. It is a fundamental requirement in salvation because we cannot have our sin and at the same time be received and welcomed by God. That's why it's fundamental. We cannot have our sin. We cannot keep our sin. We cannot hold our sin. We cannot live in sin and at the same time be welcomed and accepted by God. Our sin and God's holiness are completely incompatible. Therefore, the choice for the sinner is very simple. And oh, that men would understand this. The choice for the sinner is very simple. Repent, turn from your sin and come to know God's salvation and eternal life, or refuse to repent and have your sin, but one day suffer eternal ruin in hell. And that's the choice. Man cannot have his sin and at the same time have the Savior. And this is where repentance comes in. Because repentance involves a turning away from sin. A rejecting of sin. Fleeing from it. And this is vital. This is a requirement. This is fundamental. Because sin is so serious. Oh, understand this tonight. Your sin is the most serious matter in the sight of God. Indeed, it will bring God's righteous and just wrath down upon your head. That is how serious your sin is. It will cause a merciful and gracious and loving God to cast sinners into hell. This then is why it is vital that you repent. You repent from your sin. People, generally speaking, have this notion that their sin is not that serious an issue. And this is the sad condition in our land tonight. People think, well, their sin is not that serious an issue. They maybe see the sins of others as serious, but not theirs. Well, the very fact that Christ says, the very fact that Christ declares, not once but twice, "Nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish," makes it emphatically clear. Sin is the most serious thing. A most serious thing in the sight of God. Cannot have it. You cannot be accepted by him while you still hold on to your sin. Therefore, you need to repent. Therefore, you need to repent. I want you to understand this tonight. The sin in your life. Think about the sin in your life. That sin that you're engaged in. That sin that you're taking pleasure in. If that sin is not repented of, that sin will bring you to hell itself, because God will not accept you while you cling to your sin. It needs to be repentance. And this is what Christ says here. Nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance then is fundamental because of the seriousness of sin. But then also note here, repentance is fundamental because of the spread of sin. The reason why the Lord Jesus dealt with the subject of repentance here in this passage in Luke 13 is because of a matter that was being discussed at this time. It was a subject that was very popular, a subject that people were talking about. And see again the words of verse 1 here in Luke 13. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And so people were talking about this issue, the Galileans, and how they had been killed. The Galileans that are spoken of here were a group of people that Pilate had slain while they were offering their sacrifices in Jerusalem. He had put them to death in a violent manner as they were making sacrifice. And this is why it speaks about their blood being mingled with their sacrifices. Because as they came to Jerusalem to make sacrifice, they were literally slaughtered. There is some difference of opinion why these people were actually killed. Some say it was part of a feud between Pilate and Herod. Galilee, where the Galileans were from, was under the jurisdiction of Herod. And so Pilate here was killing people who were seen as Herod's people. It was really to get at Herod. And this is what some people would say. These people were slaughtered by Pilate because they were Galileans, and Pilate hated Herod. And so this was really an attack upon Herod. That's one view. Others believe these Galileans had rebelled against the Roman authorities. And so in this rebellion, Pilate quickly put it to an end. He came suddenly upon them while they were making sacrifice, and he put them to death. To making them an example of, in case others would seek to join them. He slaughtered them in a violent and cruel way. And so this is another opinion, another view. Either way, these people died in a most shocking and in a most dreadful manner. Now, as the slaughter of these people was being discussed, it was thought by the people there that God allowed them to suffer in this way because they were great sinners. Because they'd behaved in a wicked way. Because there was terrible sin in their lives. And this is why they died in this violent way. See what it says in verse 2. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. Christ was saying, you suppose you're thinking these people were great and wicked people, and this is why they suffered in this way. And so Christ is bringing before them that which they were thinking. And the conclusions they were drawing here. These people had suffered this terrible death, this violent death, because they were great sinners. Because they had offended God in some terrible way. God allowed this to happen to them. And so Christ brings this before them. But after he says, you're supposing this, he says this in verse 3. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Do you see the important point Christ is making here? These people believed that because they had not suffered as others, they were righteous and good. They believed that because other people had met a violent end and been put to death in this cruel manner, that they were undeserving people and wicked people. But Christ says no. No, you too are sinners. You're every bit as great a sinner as they are. And you too will perish, except you repent. You see, repentance is a fundamental requirement for all men because of the spread of sin. It does not matter who you are, or what you've done, or what you've not done in life. Sin has spread to you. Serious sin, damning sin. This by nature is found in your heart and in your life. Found within the heart of each and every individual. Therefore, there is not a man, there is not a woman, who has no need of repentance. And that's the point here. This is the point Christ was making here to these people. They looked upon the Galileans as wicked people, and they suffered in this way. But Christ says, no, you are every bit as sinful. You require repentance because you too are a fallen, sinful, and corrupted creature. And this is true of all men. Sin has spread. The cancer of sin has spread to all of our hearts. And so this is why God requires repentance of all men. Such is the spiritual darkness of man's soul that we're very good at seeing faults in others, seeing how others need to repent, and at the same time, we are blind to our own spiritual condition. And this is part of man's fallen condition. There are wicked people out there tonight in our world, and they're very good at finding faults in others. And yet they cannot see the sin in their own lives. And yet this is also true of us. We can look at people out there in our world, and we can think of people living immoral and wicked and godless lives and think, oh, those people would need to repent. There would need to be a change in their lives. And we look past all of our sin, ignoring all of our wickedness, and see the sins of others. Is this you? Perhaps this is how you're living tonight. Repentance is fundamental in salvation. Not only because sin is the most serious thing, but also because sin is our own personal problem. It's spread to us. We are sinful creatures and under God's judgment. So we have here the fundamentalness of repentance. It is fundamental to salvation. But then notice something else here in this passage. That is the features of repentance. The features of it. As God speaks to men in his word and tells them to repent, it is very important that we understand exactly what God means by the word repent, or the word repentance. And of course this is true about all gospel words. It's true about many words in scripture. And this is why we're having this study, that we might understand in a greater way, in a better way, what God is actually meaning as he uses particular words. Well, the word translated repent here in our text, it comes from a Greek word which means to change one's mind. To change one's mind. Now, this sets before us the truth that repentance begins in the soul of man. It first and foremost is an inward work. It's a change in the mind. And the word mind there also refers to the soul, the inner being. That is what it's getting at. A change in the inner being. A change in the heart. A change in the soul. This is the difference between repentance and merely turning over a new leaf. There are people in life and they feel their lives aren't going the right direction and there's issues and problems and they say, listen, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. And I'm going to change things. And they will live in a different way. And what they're doing is they're changing their behavior, the outward behavior of their lives, the things that they do. But repentance is different. Because repentance is not a matter of merely changing their outward behavior. It is a change within the heart. Change within the soul. Repentance firstly produces a soul. Repentance firstly produces a change within the soul of man, and then it leads to a change. It leads on to a change in the life. We see this with the prodigal son. This wayward boy firstly had a change of heart. The Bible tells us he came to himself. That's a wonderful phrase, that. He came to himself. And what is it referring to? As he was in the far country, as he was feeding off the pig's food there in his misery, he suddenly realized, I have done wrong. I have went astray. I am a foolish man. I behaved in a wicked way. He came to himself. There was a change within his soul. An inward change. And then, when this happened, he took leave of the far country. And he returned to his father's house. Repentance then, at its very root, at its very origin, involves an inward change within the soul of man. Now, as we think of this inward change in the heart, which takes place when there is repentance, We learn from God's word that this change involves a number of features or elements, a number of different parts. We see in Scripture, repentance involves confession. It involves confession. When there is true repentance in the soul, there will be a willingness to confess our sin, to acknowledge our sinfulness. We see this again through the parable of the prodigal son. Remember what this rebellious boy said to his father when he returned home from the far country. He confessed, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." Notice how this young man owned his own sin. He owned it. He did not try and ignore or excuse it. But filled with repentance, he openly and honestly confessed his sin. "I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned in thy sight and against thee." He was just confessing his sin. Confessing his wickedness. And see, this is part of repentance. And we see the same thing with the penitent thief on the cross. And the word penitent means repentance. As this man spoke to the other thief who has been crucified with him, he declared, "Doth not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." Remarkable words. This man confessed his great sinfulness here, because he acknowledged his punishment. And though it was most horrific, he was being crucified. Think of all the agony and all the torture of that. But he confessed, "This is just. This is right. We are receiving what we deserve." You see, there was true repentance in his soul. And therefore this led to confession of sin. We deserve it because we are guilty. Let me then apply this to your heart. Have you openly and honestly confessed your sin and sinfulness before the Lord? Have you? Acknowledging your wickedness? Like the prodigal son, like the thief on the cross? Do you daily confess your sin? You see, repentance is not just a once-in-a-lifetime thing. It's a continual thing. Confessing our sins before God on a daily basis. Christ has taught us to pray. We are to ask Him for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our transgressions. Has there been this confession of sin in your life? This owning of your sin? Not excusing it. Not ignoring it. Not trying to justify it. But just like the prodigal son, "I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight." With repentance, there will be confession. Then we also learn in God's word, with repentance, there will be contrition. There will be contrition. Contrition, sorrow and brokenness over sin is very much part of biblical repentance. One of the greatest examples of this in Scripture is what happened in Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, after Jonah preached in that wicked place. Jonah 3 verse 5 tells us, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them." These people, as they were confronted by their sin and their wickedness and God's judgment, they repented of their sin. And they were filled with sorrow and brokenness. They fasted. They put on sackcloth. There was a mourning really here in their lives over their terrible sin. Psalm 51 verse 17 declares, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." This is what the Lord is seeking after as He calls sinners to repentance. This is what He's seeking after. A genuine remorse and grief over sin. This is what God is looking for. As Christ declares to men and women that they are to repent, He wants to see contrition and heart brokenness. Instead of delighting in sin, a brokenness over sin. And a desire to be delivered from that sin. Now, if there is not contrition over sin in your heart, if there's not a true sorrow and grief about your sin, Maybe it's the opposite. There is a joy and delight and pleasure in sin. If that is the case, then you've never repented. There's never been true spiritual repentance in your soul. Let me make it clear. If you've never repented, as Christ calls men to repentance, then you've never been converted. And you're not Christ's. And I want you to understand that tonight. If you would rather have your sin and enjoy your sin than spending time with Christ, then you've never repented. Because repentance involves not only confession, but a contrition, a sorrow over sin. A sorrow. But then we can also say, as we examine Scripture, repentance involves consecration. It involves consecration. True repentance in the soul always brings a person to worship. This is the difference between repentance and regret, or repentance and feeling a sense of remorse. And very often these two things are confused. There's many people who, when they do things that are wrong, they will have regrets. They will have remorse. They will say, "Oh, I wish I hadn't have done that." Maybe when they lose their temper and they say things that they wish they could take back, there's a sense of, "Oh, I wish I hadn't have done that." There's regret, there's remorse for their actions. But that isn't repentance. Don't in any way mistake that for repentance. Because repentance always leads to worship. It always leads a person to the feet of Christ. It always does this. There's not only a sense of remorse and regret, there's not only a sense of sorrow and repentance, but repentance is an act of turning away from sin. And as we turn away from sin, we turn to Christ. We turn to our Savior. We turn to Him for salvation, for cleansing, for forgiveness. This is the nature of true spiritual repentance. If you turn with me just for a moment back in Luke's Gospel to chapter 7, we have a wonderful example of this. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 38 here, I want us to read. We have an incident when Christ was in the house of a Pharisee. And this woman came into the house, and we're told here what she does. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and had wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." Now this woman, we're told here, was a great sinner. She had lived a wicked and an immoral life. But here she weeps over her sin. As she repents, in other words, she's filled with love for Christ. Love for the Lord Jesus. Indeed, as she hears about Christ in her sinful state and in her repentance, she goes to Him right away. And she goes with the most valuable thing that she had. This ointment, this alabaster box of ointment, and she breaks it and she pours it upon His head. Out of love and devotion to Him. You see, true repentance, true spiritual repentance, always involves consecration. It moves the soul to seek the Savior. It always does this. This is why it is not mere regret. This is not why it is just not mere remorse. It's repentance. It involves not only a confession of sin and contrition over sin, but consecration. A coming to Christ, a seeking after the Savior. Now, do you recognize these features of repentance in your own life? Do you recognize them? Has there been confession of sin? Contrition over sin? And consecration? It is important, vitally important, to know what repentance is in our heads. Vitally important. But it's more important to have true repentance in our hearts. True repentance in our souls. And this is what God requires. Because Christ says, "Nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And so we have here the features of repentance, as well as the fundamentalness of repentance. In the final place tonight, I want us to consider the fruit of repentance. Notice in this passage, after the Lord Jesus declared twice over, "Nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish," he then told a parable. Told a parable in verses 6 to 9. We'll not read it again for sake of time. But this parable is of a man who planted a fig tree in his vineyard. But it didn't bear any fruit. No fruit appeared on this fig tree for 3 years. And so the owner of this vineyard came to the dresser and he told him to cut it down. Take it away. It's only a burden to the land. It's a waste of space. It's just cumbering the land and stealing the nutrients that could be used for other fruit. Told him to cut it down. But the dresser said that he would dig about this fruitless fig tree. And he would dung it. And he would give it one more year to bear fruit. And this is what happened. He digged about it. He fertilized it. And he gave it one more year to bear fruit. We're not actually told what happened here. And I think that in itself is important. But this parable, the whole point of this parable, is to teach us about repentance. In this parable, it points to the truth that God is seeking for the fruit of repentance in the lives of men and women. And there's every reason why we as sinners should bear the fruit of repentance. And that's the thought here. Remember, Christ in the temple had been speaking about repentance, and immediately after he does, so he just goes straight into this parable. And the point of this is, Christ is speaking here about how there is every good reason why we as sinners should bear the fruit of repentance in our lives. Just as there was every good reason for this fig tree to bear fruit. It was in the vineyard. It was cared for. It was attended to. It was digged around. It was dunged. There's every good reason why it should bear fruit. So there's every good reason why all men in sin should produce the fruit of repentance. You see, we ought to produce the fruit of repentance because the Lord, despite our unworthiness, despite the fact that we're like this fruit tree, unfruitful, the Lord has dealt with us in the most gracious and loving way. The Lord has dealt with us in the most gracious and loving way. Think about it tonight. From the very moment that we were born, we have been blessed. The Lord has provided for us. He has protected us. Every day, every single day, the Lord has been good to us, kind to us. And what have we done? Every day, we have sinned against Him. We have been unfaithful. We have been wicked in our thinking, wicked in our speaking, wicked in our deeds. We have behaved in a wicked way every day. We're undeserving. And so therefore, as we think about God's goodness towards us in our undeserving state, this reveals to us that there's every reason, every good reason why we should bear the fruit of repentance in our lives. In fact, this is a truth that is brought before us in Romans 2 verse 4. And listen to the words of Romans 2 verse 4. "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Think of this. All the goodness that we enjoy in life is also, it will produce the fruit of repentance in our life. God is probing us with his goodness. He's showering his love upon us in life and all the things that we enjoy. And what's he looking for? Well, he's like the owner of this vineyard. He's coming and he's looking for repentance. The fruit of repentance. He wants to see this. This is what he's looking for in your life. This is why he's been so good to you. This is why he's blessed you despite your sin. Because he wants to see the fruit of repentance. And yet, there is the warning also here. Because if the fruit of repentance does not appear, if he doesn't find it, Then there's a day coming. And he will give the order. He will declare the judgment. Cut it down and take it away. It has brought forth no fruit. And this day will come. For all who will not repent, God's judgment will fall upon them. Oh, how important repentance is. How important it is that we bear the fruit of repentance in our lives. That we recognize our sinful state and our wicked state and our fallen state. And in true repentance, confessing our sin with contrition of heart, we go to Christ with our sin. And we seek for forgiveness and for cleansing. And if we do so, we will have salvation. It's a wonderful salvation in our lives. Oh, I urge you tonight. I urge each one in this place. Make sure the fruit of repentance is found in your life. For Christ says, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to each one of our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.